Amen, amen. Buenos días, mi familia de Cornerstone. Qué bueno verlos. Good to see all of you. And happy extra hour of sleep this morning to all of you, by the way. Praise the Lord for that. Well, if you are a guest with us online or here, I am Pastor Sean Franco, the lead pastor here. We've been walking through this series on seven choices, how to overcome in the middle of a very overwhelming world. And there's never been more of a time to be overwhelmed by the world than we are now. And we're looking at the seven churches. Jesus has resurrected from the dead. His churches are going through a very difficult time. There's a lot of hostility, a lot to overwhelm them. And Jesus gives a message to seven different churches through the disciple Jesus. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 to 13. So if you want to get there, the first time we read it, we're not going to have it on the screen, so you might want to do that. And I wanted to help us understand what Jesus is going to ask, the choice he's going to ask to make by this title, The Smallest Choice in the Biggest Moment. You know, when things are big and when lots is going on, sometimes we forget the power of what seems like a very small choice, but it can change everything. I've had the privilege, I'm seeing some people here, like Claire and Elijah, I've had the privilege of doing lots of weddings, right? That's a really big moment. And sometimes people miss a little small choice they need to make in getting ready, right? There's one time I was doing this wedding in a beautiful little old country church, and this young couple had done so much work to get ready for the wedding and is in the middle of like the heat of the end of July. I mean, it was so hot out. And they did all these things, the florist, everything, and someone didn't make the choice to turn on the AC early. And this officiant needed a LeBron James headband while he was trying to, sweat was pouring off of him because that little country church just could not handle the AC. It was like, it's just a little small choice in the middle of such a big moment, but someone missed it, and then they weren't ready and affected everything. Well, look, we're in the middle of a nation right now that's in a big moment of an election, and it's saying this is so important, nothing's as important as this and all that. And yet we're going to see a church that was very much in the same spot, and Jesus said, this is the choice that's most important. So we're going to look at that together. So Revelations 3, 7 through 13, it's Jesus writing to the church of Philadelphia. I'll explain that in a minute. And basically, it's the resurrected Jesus who we don't just celebrate on Easter Sunday, right? Like he's alive today too, right? Yeah, okay, just checking, all right? And it's a small group of faithful believers. It's not a big church. And they're living in a hostile and really an overwhelming world. And in the middle of this letter that Jesus wrote to help them out, he says, by the way, something very big is about to happen. Well, I think you and I know the very big thing that's about to happen. This election is coming, and regardless of who gets into one office, we know the very fact that a large group of people are not going to get what they want. And when that happens, the pre-existing hate, fear, violence, slander, worry, that is all of a sudden there's going to be new fuel for the fire, right? Regardless of the political outcome. Because today's society, I was just reading an article that today, socially and geographically, and obviously in social media, people now gather around them people who think just like them. And even socially, so the last election, only I think it was 13% of the counties in America didn't have a landslide election, which means at least 20% that the one candidate won by at least 20%. So we're living in this world where everybody gathers around just what they're thinking, and everybody's saying, oh yeah, that's definitely the way it should happen. Obviously, you're familiar on social media. Everything you watch, Google is paying attention to, and YouTube is paying, and they have all these Instagram and everything. They have all these algorithms that once they see you watch something, they show you it a lot more, right? So they know what you want. And so there's this sense of like, oh my gosh, everybody I see knows exactly what we should do. And then there's this shock when it doesn't happen in the country. And there's this way that we're such a divided and fearful and really mistrusting, we're just so divided that this election is going to add fuel to that no matter what the outcome. And this is a group of people where Jesus says, hey, now we don't have to be afraid of that. I'm not saying that to make us fearful. I'm saying that because Jesus actually says, yeah, you don't have to worry about that either. You're going to be just fine. All right? But there's a choice with all these big emotions and all these big worries and all these big power plays. There's a small choice that Jesus wants you and I to make, and it's going to change the world. So I'm going to ask you, in honor of God's word today, if you would stand as we read it. We're going to read God's word. And this first time through, it's not going to be on the screen. As we work through it, you'll see it again. Revelations chapter 3. And the reason I have you stand is we need to remember we are not just reading another book right now, right? This is how we hear the voice of God. So I want to encourage you. You've been paying attention to a lot of voices. This is the only one to listen to right now, right? Right, everybody online? This is it. All right, I'm going to read in the NIV, starting in verse 7. To the angel or the messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, we'll explain that in a little bit, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him or her who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he or she leave it. I will write on that person the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him or her my new name. He or she who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Holy Spirit, help us to hear what you have to say. We're pretty familiar with everybody else is saying. Now we want to hear from you. And in you we will have peace and the open door. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. God's word. So as Pastor Brian showed us last week, the book of Revelation, John has been sentenced to the island of Patmos, and the Roman Empire is in an empire-wide persecution of the Christian church like never before. It's very overwhelming. And John, the disciple John, the beloved disciple John that you read about in the story of Jesus, he is now probably 90 years old. He was born in 6 AD, so he's pushing 90. And yet he's still living for the Lord. And since about 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, he is now living in Ephesus, and he is the pastor there and the overseer of all these churches. And he's been that probably for close to 20 years. Well, as the empire and the society has become more and more hostile, he's sentenced now for not denying Jesus. And he's on this prison island, hewing out rock, on Patmos. And he has every right to give up and to be overwhelmed and to just stop worshiping, stop trusting. Jesus appears to him on this island and gives him a revelation. That's why the book is named that, about who he is, even in the middle of an overwhelming world. And he gives, since John obviously is always praying for these seven churches, and this is actually the postal route of the Roman Empire, this is how it works, Jesus gives John a specific letter within the whole of Revelation for each one of these churches. And each one of them, they're going through something different. They're a different type of person. And so Jesus' word is there's a choice each one of these needs to make to overcome and not be overwhelmed, fearful, or feel defeated in a world that just seems sometimes to have gone mad. To Ephesus, he gives the word, you've got to return to your first love. Come on, you're busy defending the truth, but you're not loving people. So you got to return to that. These two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, that we're going to look at today, they're in green because they're the only two churches that Jesus does not have a correction or a rebuke for. All Jesus does is say, well done. And to the church in Smyrna, and it was a suffering church, he says, keep your eyes fixed on me. Don't change your focus and don't fear. That's the call to this church. To Pergamum, which Pastor Brian did last Sunday, they were feeling the pressure of the world around them, and they started compromising. We heard that word. Pastor Brian did a great job. And to this church, Jesus says, you've got to repent of worrying about what everybody else is saying more than what I'm saying, and you need to get back to this right here, the Word of God. So that's that. On Thursday, Margot and I did Thyatira online. And this church now is not just compromising a little, it's giving itself to the beliefs of the world. And it's still calling itself a church, and it's still doing some things for Jesus, but it's got this understanding, especially of the idea of, well, God loves everybody, so just the way they are, just how it is, that's fine. And this word to this church is, no. You need to discern that the love of Jesus always leads us to the cross. We're always going to die to the old life and come up in the new. And so, church, you need to start being more discerning about what you're believing. Number five, Sardis. This is the dead church. They've lost the Spirit of God. I'm going to use like 5 minutes within First Wednesday to talk about this church. But here we go. To the church of Philadelphia. That's what we're going to look at today. That's what we just read. And to this church, Jesus doesn't have anything negative to say, but he said, you got to hold on. You got to hold on. And we're going to look at that. Now, again, just like I referenced before, just so you understand what's going on when you're reading this, all right, Jesus gave John this message somewhere around 90, 95 AD, right? And after the death of Jesus, and the emperor of the time is Domitian, and he is the one who has instituted starting 81 AD. So this has been going on for a while before Jesus says this. He's started empire-wide persecution of the Christian, and Asia Minor is a hotbed of it. If you're familiar with like the saints Polycarp, who lived in Smyrna, right? Here was the deal. In that time, if you were going to be a citizen or if you were going to be looked upon with any favor in the Roman Empire, you had to at least once a year worship and declare Caesar is God. So now they're really pushing this in all these churches. And here's this church, Philadelphia, right? It is known as, we know what Philadelphia means, right? It's the city of brotherly love. You go to the Eagles or Phillies game, you're not going to feel it, but they really are, all right? And this city is not as big as Ephesus or Smyrna. They're not big as them, but they're on a strategic trade route to Asia, so they're super important. And one of the things you've got to know about this city, Philadelphia, is that it lived in a place where earthquakes were common. So in 17 AD, Jesus is alive growing up. In 17 AD, this city is almost completely destroyed by an earthquake. And when that happens, the Emperor Tiberius helps rebuild it, and they end up putting a big altar to him. So you definitely worship the empire and Caesar in this place. So here they are. They're in a city where they are very familiar with the idea of things shaking, where things, foundations get tested. And in this place, Jesus says, hey, believers, I know you're not big, and I know there's a lot going on, but there's another shaking coming, and you need to be ready for it. Here's the choice you need to make. Hold on. So we're going to look at that together, and we're just going to walk through this, and I think you're going to see on every turn of the page, this is about where we are right now. So first of all, Every one of the churches, it starts off, Jesus says to them, hey, I'm the one talking to you right now. Now, what's interesting about the city, the letter to the Church of Philadelphia, it's the only letter out of the seven where Jesus, when he introduces himself, he doesn't use the imagery and language of Revelation 1. So in Revelation 1, Jesus appears to John, and his eyes are like fire, his feet are like bronze. You know, you get all these descriptions. And in every letter, usually that's how he introduces himself. Some of that introduction, what in Revelation 1, is this is who I am, not for the church in Philadelphia. This is the only one where his introduction has nothing to do with what John's already seen. And there's a reason for that. We're going to see it. He says, look, I am holy, I am true, and I hold the key of the of David, and what I open, no one can shut, and what I shut, no one can open. Like, don't forget who I am. So why is this different? The reason is this is a very Jewish introduction. These are all key themes of the Old Testament, and that's going to be important for what they're going through. He's the holy God, Isaiah chapter 6. He's the one true God, the Shema. He is the one who holds the key of David, Isaiah 22, that's a reference to the one who had the key to the treasury of all that the kingdom belonged to. He says, look, don't forget everybody, all these believers in Philadelphia who are going through a lot. Don't forget that I am the God who has always been. I'm the God of the Old Testament. I'm the God from Genesis 1 and before that. I'm the one true God. Jesus is, because the Jews don't think so, right? But he's saying, no, I absolutely am that. And then he says to them what's important to him about this church. And this is super good news for you and I. Here we go. I know your deeds. I see you. I see what's going on. I see how this is going. Now, they're not a perfect church. I mean, that holy God, I mean, they can't be perfect. But Jesus doesn't have anything negative to say because they're holding on to some of the right things. He says, I see what you're doing. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. An open door is a reference to your future. It's a reference to the goodness of God that's coming. And here's what I love. He says, look, you're a church of little strength. You don't have any influence. No one thinks you're important. Nobody knows you in that city. You know, you don't have much ability. You don't have much money. You don't have much influence. Guess what? You've got a great future. Your future has nothing to do with how much strength you've got. Can I hear amen for that? Your future has nothing to do with how much strength you've got. Your future has to do that I've opened the door for you and no one's shutting it. That's good, right? That's good that my future it's not based on how much strength I've got. It's based on him. It's based if I'm staying with him and holding on to him. And look, they're in the middle of a city that we're going to hear. They're going through a lot, and it doesn't look like they have a future. But Jesus says, hey, don't forget who I am. If I say you got a future, no one can say otherwise. No one has the power to take away the future I want to give you. It's not about your strength. It's about my strength. It's about who I am. So you need to remember that because you're spending a lot of time looking around thinking, oh, if they do this or if they're there, then that's our future. It's like, no, no, no. Your future, it's based on who I am. Everybody hearing that this morning? It's really, really important. And he says, look, you've got little strength, but here's why you've got an open door. Church has never been more important to hear this. Here's why you've got an open door. Because you kept my word. You've kept my word, you have not denied my name, and he's going to say in verse 10, you've kept my command to endure patiently. This is so important. We live in a world right now that it's like, well, this is only so important. He's like, no, not you. You've held to this. You've kept. This is the voice you listen to the most every day. You've kept my word. You have not denied my name. We're living in a world right now where Jesus is only so much acceptable. And if you really want to talk to the whole community, the whole nation, the whole school, the whole workplace, no Jesus. Well, that's because the enemy knows what this name can do. And I'm not talking about like aggressive, obnoxious. I mean just living this out and saying who he is because of who he is to you, right? there's this, and then there's this keep my commandment to endure patiently. You know, I think you and I, we've got a little bit of an issue. We don't mind these things. We're not so great on this part right here. Patiently. Let's all say it. Patiently. Yeah. Yeah. Let's look to someone who needs to see us say this word right now. Patiently. Okay, that's good. We should be patient with one another. ¿Cómo se dice patient? Amen. Patiently. I'll need to write that down. I do want to say it. One more time.
Paciencia.
Paciencia. Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, I'm with you on it. It's good. We need patience. And if there's one word that Jesus gave him, he says, my word, right? You've kept my word? Well, what's the only new command? What's the only new word he gave his disciples? John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men who are doing all their stuff, who are making all their threats, who are worried about this, who are saying this is how it's going to be, all of them will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What was the name of the city we're talking about? Yeah, you see, yeah, here's the deal. These guys, they were staying in Philadelphia, in the middle of Philadelphia. They were staying in a place of we're going to love each other. They were staying faithful to love one another in the middle of the trial and the tension. And this is the moment we have a little honesty, right? The more hostile and overwhelming the world around us gets, the less we love and patiently endure the differences with our fellow Christians, right? Am I speaking the truth? I am speaking the truth, right? The more we feel pressured, the more we get rattled, the more this is going to happen in our nation, and these are what these people are saying, and this is, if they get elected, this is going to happen. The more that happens, we let go of loving one another. And it makes sense. Why? Because we're not liking what we're seeing, and we're getting a little nervous, and we're looking for someone to encourage us. And when we look to our brother and sister, if anybody's supposed to encourage us, who's it supposed to be? It's them. And yet, maybe they agree with that opinion or this opinion. All of a sudden, what happens? Like, if we were doing fine, and everything was our way, and we had all the money we wanted, and everybody we wanted was in office, and things like that, and they thought that, we'd be like, yeah, okay. But not when it's all on the line. Now, all of a sudden, not so patiently enduring with one another. The one command Jesus gave us, the only new one he gave us, love one another, not the world's way. That was the issue of Thyatira. They were loving the world. No, my way. Love the way I want. Church, something big's happening. You and I have to hold on to love another well. Amen? What hardship had they faced? He says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now, what is this about? This has nothing to do with having a negative attitude to people in the Jewish faith. That's not what this is about at all. This is actually about the pressure to compromise that they're feeling. So here's what was going on. Remember I said that Emperor Domitian was the first empire-wide persecution. And when that first started, here was the deal. You had to worship the emperor, but there are a few groups of people who had permission not to. Guess which one of those, what was one of those groups that did not have to worship the emperor and say Caesar is God? Guess who? The Jews, all right? So the Jews had the exemption from doing that. And when Christianity was growing at first, you know, the empire went, they're Jews, they believe a little different, but they're still Jews. Well, as we read the book of Acts, that was not what's happening, all right? The disciples were going into synagogues. Paul was going into synagogues. He was declaring Christ was king, the Messiah. They were getting kicked out, and there was great animosity between the Jews and the Christians because of that. And what the Jews discovered was the best way to shut them down was to let the Roman government know, by the way, these aren't Jews. They're not exempt. They've got to say Caesar is God. Ooh, now they had a weapon. So here's what the issue was. The issue was that there were people who claimed to be of God, but they were joining with society and pressuring the true Christians to compromise and walk away from Christ. You get that? Are you seeing what's going on here? There are a group of people said, oh, no, yeah, we believe. We totally know God, too. And, yeah, they should say Caesar is king, too. There were actually people who said they believed in God, who said they were spiritual and religious, who said, no, it's okay not to trust in Jesus. And they joined in with whether it was government or society. Are we catching the connection? Are we catching a little bit? Now, I'm not talking about if someone disagrees with you on a political party. I'm not talking about they're real Christians. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm saying we live in a nation right now that even people who claim to follow Christ are saying he's not the only way, are saying that his way to live life, to love, to have family, to marriage, oh, that's okay. It's like, well, no, it's not. And there are people who have the name of Christ who are saying, no, yeah, government, I don't know why they think that way too. They're not reading it right or something like that. Like, this church is in the middle of society where people who claim to know God are saying you don't have to cling to Jesus. And look, now I'm not saying get all superior or antagonistic or think badly of another church. I mean, everybody's working on their stuff. That's fine. But what I'm saying is you've got to understand that if you want to be faithful, that you will be in the middle of people who claim to love God but aren't putting everything they've got in Jesus. And you need to recognize that you need to not deny his name. You don't deny his name. You don't get off from the call of Jesus, that he is the only way to salvation, and that Jesus does love everybody and invites everybody to a cross. Everybody's got to die. Everybody's got to die to the way I feel I was born. Everybody's got to die to what's best for me in this circumstance. Everybody's got to say, I trust Jesus. And that's the beauty of that water baptism. I'm willing to die to myself and live for Christ. That's where they're at. I think it sounds pretty familiar, right? Now, what's interesting is Jesus is writing this letter to help them overcome, but it's not exactly a Hallmark card, okay? Because the next verse he says, by the way, I know you've been walking through that. And one day, these people who say that, oh, you don't need to be like that, one day they're going to acknowledge that I really love you, that I was the one speaking through, that Jesus is the one day they will, because life's going to give you a chance to see it. Life's going to shake your foundation, and then after that, you're going to have to see what you've got. Well, he says here, look, since you have kept my command to endure, what's that word again? Patiently, our new word, the word of the day, patiently. I will also keep you, what's going to happen? From the hour of trial that is going to come to where? Everybody. And what's it going to do? It's going to test those who live on the earth. Now this is important to pay attention to because this is what's happening on Tuesday. This is what's happening at the election. There's an hour. Now, for some people, it's going to be a trial. It's actually going to be a threat. It's going to come. But we don't have to worry about that. We're actually kept from the trial part. Why? Because we have already got an open door. Our future's already done. Jesus has got that. Are there consequences? Should we as Christians research, vote? Should we serve in our community, in government? Absolutely. No question about it. But what we recognize is that our government and our leaders, it's just a test. It's all it is. Not a threat. Our door's open. That part's already done. What we've got to figure out is what are we seeing? Now, I've got a lot of students in the room, right? Tests do what? They produce grades, right? They produce grades. And the whole idea is like, I can't believe they gave me that grade. Well, that line of logic does not work in our house. One time I had one of my kids got a low grade, and I don't remember his, let's just say it was 60. I said, do you think what that grade is saying is that that's how smart you are? Are you 60% smart on this? And they were like, no. I said, that's right. That is not a grade of how smart you are. That is a grade of how prepared you were. That's all that is. Because you've got the ability to get 100 if you want. I mean, maybe they'll throw, something. That's fine. Your grade is just a revelation of what is. Your test is just a way to see what you know. Does it cause what you know? No. It just reveals what you know. Look, there is a test. He's saying, look, there's an hour trial coming. Everybody's going to feel it, and it's going to show what people know. It's going to show what they depend on. You're going to have to face the fact of what the real grade is. This test is not a threat. Now, sometimes when we're in school and we have a test, we feel threatened, right? Okay, I've got a teacher, Candace knows, a little threatening going on here. All right, that's not what it is. God doesn't say there's a threat to everybody. He says there's a test. And what's going to happen? Now, look, people of God, you don't have to worry. Your open door's set. It's an hour of trial. You're going to see it, and what you're going to see is the grade. What you're going to see is the grade. So here's the deal. This election on Tuesday, it's just a revelation. It's not, and again, our ability to make sure God's word, I mean, we're praying through 15 days of prayer of people would know Jesus and honor his word and follow his way, define everything by him. We're praying that. But here's the deal. Tuesday's election does not threaten your way of life. Tuesday's election reveals your way of life. It's not threatening it. It's just a test. It's just a revelation. This is what you've already got. This is what you have. And Jesus' word is like, look, you still got an open door. Should you be concerned about things? Should you do your best to get? Yes, you should. But don't ever act like it's a threat to your future, because it's not. Your job is to see the grade of the test and say, Jesus, help us do what we should do to help everybody else get a better grade next time. Are you getting that? Are we tracking with me? All right, this is really important. This is really important. You and I, you know, this church, they had to see the results of the test. It was going to get ugly. Now, I'm not saying, I don't even know what your definition of ugly is, okay? I'm not talking about partisanship, things like that. I'm just saying we're gonna see on Tuesday where people are with how they treat it. We're probably going to see more on Wednesday how people are, correct? And it's not, the election didn't cause it. It's just revealing it. This is where we're at. And the tendency of Christians is to pop their head in the sand and say, I don't want to see it. Or we see it so much, we start caring about that more than we do Jesus. So here's the deal. We've got to be Christians. If we are going to be a faithful church, we've got to be Christians who says, okay, I've got to be prepared to see the grade. And then I've got to stay focused on Jesus. It doesn't change my future, my children, my grandchildren. It's an open door. That's done. That's done. Jesus, it's not my strength. It's not their strength. It's his. He's got the key of David. He's got the key of the kingdom. But the reason why I need to, and while I'm spared from the trial in terms of, you know, its negativity, its results, I'm not spared from seeing the test. Why? Because I need to see how much the Jesus in us is needed. It ain't, what would the article say this Tuesday if you read it? It ain't good news until you know the bad news. Like, you got to know the bad news to understand why it's good news, all right? And you and I, we're going to come on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We're going to see the results. We're going to see the grade of how unified, how forgiving, how gracious, how committed we are to one another in our nation. You're just going to see the grave. And the question is, well, I could just turn it off, or I could think my future depends on it. Neither one's right. It's like, you know what? Lord, you've got this. Help me to hold on to your one new command. I've got to love each other. That's what my world needs. Because in the end of the day, the grade that we get on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, the answer is not the White House, it's God's house. Right? God's house is the answer. Is it important who we elect? It certainly is. Are there consequences? Sure. But your future is based on one in heaven who rules and reigns. And the reason you need to see the grade is not because of how your future is affected. The reason you need to see the grade is because God's church is always the one who helps this community get better. God's church is always the one who helps people have peace. Laws don't change what's in here. Only Jesus does. And God's people need to be willing to see the ugliness and not fear. Still trust and believe. They need to make one choice, and it's this. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to. You mean in the middle of all these big things going on, the one thing I should do is love my brother and sister God's way? Yeah. Well, that doesn't seem important. It's most important. It's the thing that Jesus cares about the most. The open door, and the open door is not just about future, but the ability to help people know God, the open door of heaven. It's because we follow his command, we don't deny his name, and we have, what's that word again? Patience, right? We have patience. We endure the differences, the struggles, the how are we going to figure this out together? How are we going to meet together? We've got to love one another that way. Yeah, okay, Pastor Sean, that's kind of nice spiritual talk, but they're like, there's an economy and there's laws. Yeah, I get it. But if you're saying this isn't the most important choice, then you're arguing with Jesus. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, we're going to take communion in a minute, on the night he was betrayed, after Judas had betrayed him, before Peter and the disciples all run away, Peter denies him, before all of that, here's what Jesus prays. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The whole world needs this. I have given them the glory that you gave me, the glory of the unity, the glory of love, different, the Trinity, different, distinct, yet one. Can't divide them. Can't tell exactly where one ends and one begins. Why? That's the glory that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity so a few people will know. No, so the whole world, let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Jesus said this. I love this quote from Reverend Ruth Haley Barton in the book Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. Here's the point she makes. Between the time of Judas' betrayal and the crucifixion, presumably the two hardest and most painful experiences of Jesus' earthly life, he prayed for unity among his followers. Someone there. He could have prayed. I think there's one more. Am I missing one? Even though he had already been betrayed and would be again, it wasn't over. He was going to get betrayed again. He still believed in the possibility of unity among his followers. His heartfelt cry to his father, so close to the time of his death, was still this. I think I'm missing one here. Come on. He could have prayed for them to preach the gospel. He could have prayed for them, God, help them build the kingdom, his last prayer with them. He could have prayed, help them defeat the enemy. But instead, he still prayed for unity. Can you go to the next slide so I don't miss it? Maybe that is because our oneness in Christ, this is where you start saying amen, is preaching the gospel, is building the kingdom, and is how we defeat Satan. Amen? Next slide, please. For true followers of Christ, unity is not just one good priority among many. I'm just going to be faithful to the word. Okay, that's great. Well, then be faithful to unity. Not just one good priority among many. It seemed to be all Jesus wanted as everything else fell away and he faced his death. Are you going to let that sink in today? I mean, you go home, watch Right Now Media, listen to all your favorite preachers. Not going to change the world. Well, Pastor Sean, that's kind of a big door. It's like, well, Jesus gave his life, and last time I checked, you're supposed to be like him. You're supposed to care. And you can't do that alone. That's an us job. It's got to happen together. So here's the one choice in the middle of this week you've got. When I feel the most pressure and have the least reason to love my fellow believer, Jesus gives me the greatest chance to overcome and cause the world to know him. I'm going to say this one more time and someone amen me for it just because I just want to do it myself. When I feel the most pressure and have the least reason to love my fellow believer, Jesus gives me the greatest chance to overcome and cause the world to know him. That's the choice. Seems small. It's bigger than you understand. It's what Jesus died for. It's the thing he was thinking about when everything else was going away. Don't give up. When you feel the most fear, when you feel the most threatened, when you feel the most shaken about what's happened in your nation or in our community, when you're most worried, and you look around and the people on social media are saying the thing that makes you even more afraid or hurts you the most, and it's like, and you've got the least reason to love them, it's your greatest chance. It's your greatest chance. Say, Lord, this world needs to know you. Help me. Help me patiently endure who you are and what you told me to do. And I'm telling you what, no one's going to sink that boat. That kayak's going to stay afloat, no matter what face. To him who overcomes, I will make a pillar. World says you're not important, you're a pillar. You're a pillar. You're the source of strength that's holding everything together. You keep holding on to me. Don't forget. I'm going to put the name of my God and the name of my city. They're like, it's whoever. But no, you're an ambassador of Christ. You've got an eternal job. Your choice matters a ton. Well, you know, you're just one of those religious people. No, they're going to see a new name on you that they never knew about God. You're not just one of those religious people. And you're a son and daughter of God. You're someone who in Jesus is supposed to change the world. No microwave. You're going to have to patiently endure. You're going to have to struggle a little bit. It's like, okay, they're not one of those people who use the name but then don't agree. Like, but don't follow the word, but how do we say we both believe and we're coming out with all these? You're going to have to patiently endure. But what's the choice? Hold on. Don't grab something else. Hold on to it. Hold on to the one command I gave you. Next slide, please. I'm not asking you to be a spiritual person. I'm asking you to follow me. It's Jesus. I'm the answer. Have we mentioned this word a few times? You're going to have to endure patiently. My command, my name, the same patience I showed on the cross, for the joy set before me, endured the cross, despising its shame. If it's my command, if it's my name, if it's my endurance, then it's got to be my way. That's the answer. And church family, everybody's watching. I'm so thankful to be part of a church who's in the middle of our community, who's speaking to our government, who's trying to show the truth in the middle of how government, election, praise the Lord. But I'm telling you what, Tuesday doesn't cause something. Tuesday reveals something. And this is what you hold on to. And the person who's celebrating while you're mourning, or is mourning while you're celebrating, you love them well. You love them well in Jesus' name. Because your open door is already taken care of. You don't have to feel threatened. It's just a grade. It's just a grave. God's got it. So you should nearby, you should have a communion cup. And if you want to grab that, I'm going to get mine. And feel free to move. I'll get over here. Thank you, Hillary. Feel free if you need one. You're right there. I think. If anybody needs one, if you just raise your hand, we're going to make sure. We definitely probably didn't plan for enough this morning. By the way, I'm not a big fan of these little plastic things. Sometimes I eat it or drink it, I'm like, ooh, that didn't taste well. And Jesus said, well, welcome to it. Maybe that shouldn't taste that good going down. But Lord, help me say yes. I'm going to ask you if you'd just stand with me right now. Hey, church family. When Jesus was betrayed by Judas, when he was denied by Peter, when everybody ran away, when government officials could have helped him and didn't, when the oppressor didn't help, and when the oppressed in the streets said, crucify him, Jesus never changed what he was holding on to. And you shouldn't either. You might be in the middle of a tough marriage right now. You might be in the middle of a painful family situation. Don't stop holding on to his word, his name, and patient endurance. Your door is open. No man can shut it. So don't you act like you're worried about that. God's got you. What he's asking of you is, are you willing to see how people need me around you? Instead of making their disagreement about you, make it about loving me. So Lord, on the night you were betrayed, you took the bread and you broke it and you said, this is my body broken for you. Lord, you broke the power of Satan. You broke the dead end our life was at. You broke fear. You broke bitterness. You broke sickness. We are healed and forgiven because of you. And we receive now the broken bread of body of Christ. Receive it now together. Jesus took the cup and he said that this was the cup of my new covenant. It was for the forgiveness of sins. Hey, church family. We pray every week, or most weeks, right? Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I think you're going to have plenty of chances to do that this week. Matter of fact, one of the things I recommend is, if you're comfortable theologically with it, I would take communion every day this week. I would take it every day this week. Here's my future. Here's my forgiveness. Here's the price that was paid so that I could take care of somebody else. Lord, we thank you for pouring out your life, and we ask now that, Lord, we would receive it, knowing that the blood of Jesus heals every sickness, forgives every sin. A reminder of how much you love us, that you have said yes to us, and we are yours with an open door before us. Would you take now the cup of Christ, poured out, the blood of Christ, poured out for the forgiveness of your sins? I'm just going to invite you to worship right now. We love you, Lord. You're faithful. Lord, let us let go of bitterness, fear, anxiety. You're with us. Come on, church family. Let's just worship for a moment. Praise you.